together for him this morning. Come on, give him a great welcome.
Good morning. Really enjoyed what God did in our presence during the first service, and I believe he was speaking to my heart as much as to those that I was sharing with. Pastor Marty and I go back a ways. He didn't mention during the intro here that my son, I got a chance to marry my son and my daughter-in-law right here, standing right here. And I hadn't met Marty at that point. I'd only heard good things about him. I knew a lot of pastors and others in ministry that had had a friendship with Marty for many years, and I guess he listened to WDCX, and it was through the wedding that occurred here in this beautiful building that had an opportunity to kind of get to know him a little bit better. And then about a year and a half ago, I returned to Christian radio after a short hiatus and a difficult time in my life. And on that day, Pastor Marty he'd been filling in for me for a number of months and years and, you know, stuff while I was gone. But that day, I got a chance to meet him in studio. And he just happened to be there. And it was the first time I'd been on the air in a while. And I sat down in the chair and he stood behind me. Now, I'd just met him. He put his hands on my shoulder and he said, "I've got your back." And he prayed for me. And he stood there as I began speaking on the air again after being away for a period of time. And I thought, how profound that I'm just meeting him for the very first time and he's willing to say that he's got my back. And it occurred to me that that's what the love of Jesus is like. You know, that God is for us. He's for us. He desires a relationship with us. He gave his very life so that he could know us. And if the enemy has ever tried to tell you that you're unworthy and that God's love is somehow for everyone else but not for you, I'm going to tell you that that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I've struggled with believing that God's love is for me. Now, Pastor Marty mentioned I was a pastor, and I pastored for 8 years. I've been involved in Christian radio. I really actually started as a part-timer in 1979, 1980. Began full-time after going to school and getting a master's degree and everything. I started in 1987 in Christian radio. So I've had some involvement in sharing about the things of God. But you know, sometimes we can talk about things sort of from our head that haven't quite reached our heart. And I've always believed in God's unconditional love. You can bring me to tears telling me a story about God's unconditional love, but it was hard for me to receive it. I didn't say this in the first service, and it's not something I make a big deal about. But you know, there's freedom in this place, right? As a child, I was sexually abused, and that created in me a sense that I was unworthy, and that I was dirty, and that I was unworthy of God's love. That God's love was for everybody else but me. Now, I wanted to believe it. I tried as hard as I could in my head to embrace that reality, but somehow there was a wall that kept that from really, truly reaching my heart. And over the last few years, God really began to... And I'd been in counseling a number of times trying to deal with things, but, you know, a few years ago, I really just opened up to God's grace. And what happened was I saw a demonstration of God's grace and love and mercy coming from people that I didn't really know very well. And God began to do a healing work in my heart that has truly allowed me to experience freedom. The reason I bring it up today is because as we were singing that song, "Freedom is in this place, showers of mercy and grace, falling on every face," right? Falling on every face, there's freedom in this place. God's grace and mercy and his love are extended to all of us, every one of us. And I believe that in an audience this size, there may be some of you that have somehow kept God at arm's length. The enemy has fed into that, and you've kept God at a distance somehow because you believed you're not worthy of receiving God's love. Well, that's a lie. God's love is available to every one of us, and I love your pastor because he has been such an encouragement to me. Pastor Ron, no question, I can relate to what you were saying about the friendship that Marty extends to others in ministry, and pray for your pastor. Support him and encourage him. He's such an encouragement to others that are out there on the front lines doing the work of God's kingdom. And I just so appreciate that. But you know, I prayed this way in the first service, and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to ask that God come and minister to us in a special way, and that any barrier that exists between us and the Lord this morning, anything that would keep us at arm's length or allow us to believe a lie of the enemy rather than embrace the truth of God, that be put aside in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we come before you today, and before we even start, we want this to be about you. Lord, I open my heart and my mind to receive the fullness of the unconditional love and grace and mercy that you have for me. I pray that in each heart and each mind today, Lord, we'd be open to the same thing. That God, we invite you to come into this place and change us and transform us. So even as I speak, Lord, I'm open to hearing from you. I want to speak your words of life, not things that come from me, but that come directly from you. I want us to be transformed, Lord, by who you really are. And Satan, you have no authority in this place. We rise above you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his shed blood. Lord, only you know the depths of the obstacles that could exist in our hearts and in our lives today. And I ask that they be removed in the name of Jesus, that we would truly experience you and the freedom that you have for us. Thank you, God, for your immense love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Pastor Marty's going to be speaking about thankfulness. He had an opportunity to speak about thankfulness this past summer in a ministry that I've been involved in for a number of years called Church on the Beach. And I got to tell you that your pastor rocked Crystal Beach, Ontario. In fact, I got a picture that I can show you right here if Aaron can pull it up real quick. You just see your pastor in action just sharing about God's thankfulness at Crystal Beach. Oh, and Aaron's over here, so she's not going to be able to pull it up, but I thank you whoever did that. Look at your pastor, that chiseled man of the faith, sharing God's love on Crystal Beach, and it was an amazing morning. Garrett had a chance to come along as well, and there's a picture of Marty and Garrett together, the chiseled champions of the kingdom right there at Crystal Beach last summer. If you ever get a chance during the summertime, you want to bring somebody who's a non-believer. Church on the Beach happens at Crystal Beach at 9 a.m. Sunday mornings throughout the summer. This coming year is going to be 11 weeks, starting the last week of June, going all the way to Labor Day. But it's an incredible ministry that God has utilized to help see people come to know what God's love and grace and mercy are really all about. And I do want to thank Pastor Marty for his involvement with WDCX. He's become a regular fill-in on my program. When I go out of town, he's often the one that we call to ask if he can fill in. I hear from him all the time. He's a regular listener, and I invite you guys to be listeners as well. We have stations in Buffalo and in Rochester. In fact, the Rochester station is AM 990, so some of you that commute back and forth could pick us up there if you'd like. But one thing I can always count on is Pastor Marty's going to give me a call and ask if I'll play a little more Jesus culture. He's always wanting to hear some more Jesus culture. God is good, and we look forward to seeing you tonight at the Kevin Lehman event. Definitely would love to have you come, bring some friends, be a part of the special evening that God has planned. You know, I was praying about what it is that I should share this morning, and one thing's for sure is that over the years, you notice trends, you notice patterns. I've had an opportunity to do a number of interviews on how many people are leaving the faith. How many people are walking away from Christianity? For a while, the concern was about Gen Xers. I'm a baby boomer myself, but, you know, Gen Xers, there was a real problem. Many of them getting to the age of 18, 19, those college years, just kind of walking away, and a percentage would come back, praise God. But why is it that so many were leaving the faith? And then I had an opportunity just this last week to interview Philip Yancey, incredible author. He wrote books like What's So Amazing About Grace? Well, if you ever get a chance, you'll find out just exactly what's amazing about grace, and I encourage you to read his book. But his more recent book is called Vanishing Grace, and it's subtitled Whatever Happened to the Good News. He begins the book by sharing this. He said, in 1996, 85% of Americans who had no religious commitment still viewed Christianity favorably. Now, let me stop for a moment and just say, not long ago, I did another interview with an author, wrote a book called The Rise of the Nuns, not spelled N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. That's, you know, when people are asked to fill out a survey, what's your religious affiliation? Well, I'm Buddhist, I'm Hindu, I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, I'm Jewish, I'm none. None. The rise of the nuns, the rise of the people who say they have no religious affiliation. Well, in 1985, the people who would answer that survey, even though they said they had no religious commitment, of the people who checked the box none, 85% still had a favorable view of Christianity. 13 years later, in 2009, only 16% of those people who would consider themselves to be outsiders to the faith had a favorable impression of Christianity. And this part really got me. Just 3% had a good impression of evangelicals. Well, I am not about labels, and I don't think Pastor Marty is, and some of you aren't either, but the reality is that we are evangelicals. If we're meeting in a place like this, this is an evangelical church. It's a church that believes in salvation by faith, by the grace of God, and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. We're evangelicals. Well, 3% now have a good impression of evangelicals. That's quite a dip from 85 to 3 in 16 years or 13 years. What happened? What are we doing wrong? That's a question that would immediately come to mind after seeing a statistic like that. What is wrong? How is that even possible? And a second question that would come to mind is, aren't we the people who bear the good news? Isn't the gospel good news? How is it possible that if we have good news, so few people have a favorable understanding of what Christianity is about? How is that even possible? Many years ago, I had an opportunity to interview a woman named Norma McCorvey. You might not recognize her name as Norma McCorvey, but her pseudonym was Jane Roe. Most of you have heard of the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973 that legalized abortion in all 50 states. She was Jane Roe. She was the pawn of the pro-abortion movement. They used her case and her life and her story to bring about the Roe v. Wade decision of 1973. The Supreme Court ruled in favor of a, quote, woman's right to choose. And from that point on, there have been about 50 million children sacrificed in our country. Norma McCorvey was at the center of that. She was hostile to Christianity, basically an atheist, a practicing lesbian. She was a bitter, hateful woman. That's not my words, that's hers. She tells it in her story, and she was involved in running an abortion clinic in Dallas, Texas, in the years that followed the Roe v. Wade decision. So back in the late 80s, early 90s, when Operation Rescue was in full swing and people were sitting in front of abortion clinics, a man named Flip Benham, a pastor who later became one of the leaders of Operation Rescue, opened a crisis pregnancy center not far from her clinic. Now you might think to yourself, how in the world is somebody going to lead someone like Norma McCorvey to Christ? I've had these thoughts. I mean, you all know that there's somebody in your neighborhood maybe who's hostile to Christianity, or the, you know, maybe it's the head of the school board, or there's somebody who's just got a bitterness towards the things of God. And you're not exactly sure if this person could ever come to faith in Christ. They may have had involvement in the occult, or there's some reason why you think they are so lost that there's no way that they could ever be reached with the grace of God and see their lives transformed. And so we would think about, how in the world are we going to reach a person like that? Well, we could get, you know, Billy Graham and all of the pastors, we could get together, the ones who know the most about evangelism and how to win somebody to faith in Christ, particularly those who know about apologetics, you know, the defense of the faith. They've got all the arguments. And we'll get them suited up with the biggest Bibles, and we'll all put them on a bus, and we'll send them to Dallas, Texas, and we'll share Christ with Norma McCorvey. Maybe then she'll come to faith in Christ. But you know, God has other plans, because God is all-powerful. What happened was that during the course of that time, Flip Benham began to realize that in his reaching out to her, there was a bitterness in his spirit because of who she was. She represented someone who was an enemy of the faith. And so, like we often say, you know, we should love the sin but hate the sinner. Right? Love the sin, hate the sinner. And we put that wall up, a wall of separation that I'm not sure needs to be there, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus loved us in our sin. I'll get to that in just a moment. God loved us in our sin and called us to himself. He didn't say, clean yourself up and come to me. He said, come to me. His invitation was for us to come. So there is no wall of separation in that sense. God's love is extended to all of us. Christ died once for all people, it says in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died once for everyone. Mercy and grace falls on every face. It's available to all of us. Christ died once for all in order that he might bring us to God. Well, Flip Benham began to realize that his dealing with Norma McCorvey was rooted to some degree in a bitterness, and that there was an obstacle that stood between him, and it had mostly to do with his attitude towards her. And he felt convicted about that, and he prayed about that, and he eventually went to her and he asked her forgiveness. And he began to reach out to her and try to show love to her. Even as he opposed what she stood for, he tried to develop a friendship with her. And as only God would have it, one of the women who volunteered in that crisis pregnancy ministry had a little girl named Emily, 7 years old. Little Emily was a sweetheart. just absolutely full of joy and life, and kind of person who would say hi to anybody because she didn't know any distinction. It didn't matter who you were. She just saw you as a human being and loved you. So she was so friendly towards Norma McCorvey. Every day, oh, hi, Miss Norma. How are you? You look pretty today, Miss Norma. Reaching out to her. She would even be allowed, and I can't understand this part, but she even went inside the door of the abortion clinic at times and would get into the waiting room and just kind of talk with the people and express love. And Norma and her struck up a friendship. It was something that Norma could relate to. I mean, how can you turn away a seven-year-old child who's friendly and sweet? And God began to melt Norma's heart. And one day, when Emily was inside the office, she heard Norma on a phone call, and something was happening that was, I think a woman was canceling an appointment or something, and that there was some kind of a confrontation, and Norma said, well, you know what? You can go to hell. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll follow you there. And she slammed the phone down. And Emily was so broken about this, she said, oh, Miss Norma, you don't need to go to hell. Jesus died to forgive you. Jesus died so that you can go to heaven. He loves you. And she began reaching out to this woman who was an icon in the pro-abortion movement and began pouring love out on her. And it was the crack that God put in the door of her heart to allow love to start flowing. And over time, Norma McCorvey came to faith in Christ. And Flip Benham became her pastor. And he was able to baptize her. And today she's a follower of Jesus Christ and talks to others about what the abortion movement really is and about how so many women have been lied to. And part of the message that she shares, and I want everyone to be sure of today, is that if you've been touched by abortion in some fashion, perhaps at some time in your life you were coerced into making a decision that today you regret, that God's grace and mercy is available to you. And if you're a man and you were involved with a woman and encouraging her to have an abortion and you felt a sense of guilt about that, Jesus died to set us free from sin. Jesus died so we could be cleansed. That can be placed under the blood, and God's mercy and forgiveness are available to all. And that's a message we didn't do so well at communicating in the late 80s and the early 90s. And I wonder about how these things may have played into some of the decisions people have made about who Christians really are. They know what we're against, but do they know what we're for? Do they know the God that we serve? Have they ever really been exposed to Him? Have they seen a tangible demonstration? Well, what happened in Texas is that love won. In the end, love won. And Norma McCorvey wrote a book called Won by Love. She was won over by the love of Christ. That's the name of her book. You can check it out. It's worth reading. I don't know if it's still in print, but I'm sure you can find it on Amazon. Here's the bottom line. Love never fails. It never fails. And as I was praying about what to speak on this morning, I sensed that God was leading me to John chapter 3. We'll get to that in a few minutes, but I really sensed in my heart that God wanted to use John 3, 16, 17, and 18. John 3, 16 is the most popular verse in the Bible. And I was thinking, I'm not sure why God's leading me here. I think it has something to do with the nature and character of God that I want to share about. But I said, Lord, I'm not sure exactly what you're saying. I'm not sure what the core message is. Speak to me about what it is. And I went to bed Monday night and I said, God, just talk to me. And the first thing, I woke up Tuesday morning, I was having some kind of a dream. I can't tell you what it is anymore. You know, you should write these things down. But the core message of the dream was, love never fails. And I knew it. I knew in my heart it was God speaking. And that was the message. And someone this morning needs to know that love never fails. Love always wins. It always conquers in the end. And whatever situation you find yourself in, a difficult marriage perhaps, or maybe you've got a prodigal child, or you've got an angry boss that just won't quit being demeaning and condescending towards you. It could be an estranged sibling or an impossible neighbor. Only you know the situation that I'm talking about here, but you know full well that there's a situation where there's friction and there's obstacles. I can tell you this, love never fails. I can't tell you what to do in every situation, but I am telling you to choose love. And God can lead you and guide you and direct you in that. He can help you to see what love looks like in that situation. But let me ask you a question. What does love look like? Can you see it? Is it tangible? Can love be seen? I believe it can. And so my first point today, if you're going to be taking any kind of notes, is that love is visible. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's where I'm saying God loved us in our sin. And He sent Jesus while we were sinners to die for us. That was a tangible demonstration of God's love. He put skin on and He came to earth. Pastor Marty's asking, you know, by the way, the person who has the tree up, $100 says they never took it down from last year. Just saying. I don't know. All right. My Christmas lights are already up. I think you know where I'm going with that. In any case, but Pastor Marty was talking about Christmas. It's such a warm-hearted thing, and I come to tears every time, holding a candle, singing Silent Night on the Christmas Eve service. We love that. But you know, that little baby that was in that manger that we get warm feelings about was coming for a purpose. He was coming to be crucified on our behalf, beaten, bloodied, torn to shreds, mocked, and spit upon so that you and I could be forgiven. He was coming to make a payment for our sin. That's the reality of the gospel. That's what love looks like. God put skin on and he came and he demonstrated his love for us. It goes even further because in verse 10 of that same passage, it says that we were enemies of God while all of this was going on. So God demonstrated his love while we were sinners and literally enemies of him. Now I want you to think for a moment, who is an enemy in my life, or who do I perceive to be an enemy of the kingdom? There may be people in your school or in your neighborhood who are hostile to you because you proclaim the name of Christ. There may be somebody who's resistant to you at work. It might be a family member who's kind of cut you off because you're a Jesus freak. You know, I don't know what it is, but you know what I'm talking about when I say that there are people who seem to be enemies of the kingdom. No problem. Love never fails. Love also gives. It's not only visible, it gives. Love gives. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's you and I. That's all of us. Like I said in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once for all. Mercy and grace fall on every face. Everyone can receive the forgiveness that God has extended. There's no distinction whatsoever. Doesn't matter how far you've gone or what you've done or the secrets you carry. None of that matters. God's love is bigger and his mercy and grace are available. God so loved the world, he loved every one of us, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's an amazing thing. Love is always about the other person, and God's love being extended to us was about us. As he's placed his love in our hearts, our love needs to be for the other person. How is it that God would have us extend that love in whatever situation to the person who needs to see it and know that it's tangible? Furthermore, in John 3:17, we see that love picks up the tab. Love picks up the tab. They say about forgiveness, if we could have the forgiveness slide for just a moment, that one definition of forgiveness is the reality that somebody's got to pay a price. Somebody has to pay the price in order to make forgiveness available. When we say, "I'll forgive you," it means that an offense has been committed against us, and there's a cost involved in that. We've been hurt. We want retribution. We want to get even. There's a scoreboard in our mind about things that have occurred. Forgiveness is a willingness to cancel the debt that someone else owes us. It doesn't mean that we ignore what happened. I mean, I mentioned that I was sexually abused as a child. Well, I haven't ignored the fact that that occurred in my life, and I don't make a big deal about it publicly. I try not to, but I've had to address that issue. I confronted the individual that abused me during a several-year period in my life, and forgave that individual and dealt with it. It wasn't like I swept it under the rug, but at some point I needed to take the bitterness and the confusion that I was feeling, and I needed to put it under the blood of Christ. I needed to let it go. I needed to cancel that debt. That's what forgiveness is about. Well, Jesus came to pay for us, and it says in John 3:17 that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to collect on what we owe him because we had offended him. He actually came to free us of the debt. He came to be the propitiation. That means the payment for our sins. He was the substitute. We needed to pay for our sins, and he came and paid for us. Love always picks up the tab. And I joked about it earlier, but I love that about Pastor Marty. Every time I've been out with him, he picks up the tab. So if you get a chance, invite him to go to lunch with you. No, I'm just kidding. No, you bless your pastor. And October was Pastor Appreciation Month. If you didn't bless him, then you take him out to lunch. You get him some lunch. But see, love picks up the tab. It's willing to make that payment. And there's sacrifice involved in that. Love also leaves the door open. I love this one. This is what I see in John 3:18. We'll get to the verse in a moment. But love leaves the door open. And like it says in the commercial for Motel 6, God's love leaves the light on for you. I don't know why I get choked up on that phrase. Isn't it nice to know when you were a kid growing up that, you know, you were out and came home and your mom and dad had the light on for you? or you've been away at school, or you were in the military. Many of you served in the military. When you got home, whether it was daytime or not, you knew the light was on for you. The door was open. That's what God's love looks like. The light's always on and the door's always open. God's forgiveness and His mercy are always available to us. You see, it says in John 3:18 that whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, how do I leave the light on for you out of this verse? Here's how. Picture for a moment that all of us are on the Titanic, maiden voyage across the Atlantic. We hit an iceberg, we sink, we're in the frigid waters of the Atlantic. I can't even imagine how terrifying that must have been. Shark-infested waters, freezing cold. We are going to die apart from a lifeboat. Apart from somebody coming to rescue us, we are going to die. Well, Jesus is the lifeboat. See, the Word of God says that because we're sinners separated from God, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says that the wages or the payment for that sin is death. What we are deserving of is death, spiritual separation from God for all eternity. But Romans 6:23 ends with this promise. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, the lifeboat shows up. Jesus has come. He is the lifeboat. He's our rescue. He's our future. He's our hope. And God has left the light on for us. What He's inviting us to is an opt-in proposition, meaning all of us are outside until we opt in. And the invitation is come because the door is open and the light is on. You can know me because I've left that available to you. I have extended grace and mercy to each of you. Will you receive it? And isn't it interesting that God's word tells us that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. The only response He's looking for on our parts is for us to say yes to Him. God leaves the door open and the light on. Love is about action. It's not just about talk. Love is always about action. God demonstrated His love by sending Jesus. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses here, if you don't mind. I mean, this is the famous love chapter, but it begins this way. It says, "What if I could speak all languages of humans and of angels? If I did not love others, Paul said, I'd be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge? And what if I had faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others. What if I gave away all that I owned and let myself be burned alive? I'd gain nothing," he said, "unless I loved others." See, love is about action. It's not just about talk. I have somebody close to me who's got to reach out to someone who's really hurting right now and encourage them in a situation that they find themselves in. And I was talking with this individual who said to me, "You know, what I really want to say to this guy is, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Love is always about action. If you say you love someone, put it into action. Show it. Demonstrate it. Lay it on the line. Make sure they understand that you're serious about what love actually looks like. Love is about action. It's not just talk. And so we read on in 1 Corinthians 13, and we see these things, these attributes of love, that love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not proud. You know, when Flip Benham went to Norma McCorvey and he asked her forgiveness, he was walking in humility. There was a time in college when there was a man who was in the School of Fine Arts. It was interesting. I played college football. We had floors 8, 9, and 10 of a 13-story dorm. 11, 12, and 13 were for the fine arts students. So we would get on the elevator, and there was, you know, people who were musicians and actors and otherwise. And this one individual was an outspoken homosexual. I had not encountered much of that in my life, and something inside of me hated his behavior. And I began to realize that was translating into me hating him. And I said some pretty cruel things to him. Here I was a Christian. Here I was sharing my faith with others on campus, talking about the love of Christ, and hating this man named Everett. And God began to convict my heart. And eventually, over time, I went and apologized to him. And I asked him to begin coming to some of the Bible studies that we had. And that didn't go over so well with some of the guys on the team that were meeting for Bible study with me. And it cost me something in that situation, but I learned a whole lot about the value of expressing love to everyone without regard to where they're coming from. And I just needed to know that that because of what I needed him to know, that because of what God had done in my heart, that same love was available to him. That was not the message he was getting from me earlier. Love is not proud. It's willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Love isn't selfish. It's always about the other person. Love is always a gift. It's always about the other. People say, oh, you know, I'm going to break up with you because I don't love you anymore. I don't feel love. Well, it's not about feelings. Love is about commitment. I think I mentioned maybe earlier here or in the first service that Mary and I have been married 29 years. And I thank God for, somebody said, hey, Mary, how can you be married 29 years? You know, what are the two key words you'd say to somebody just getting married if you're going to make it that long? And last night we had dinner with a family, a couple that are friends of ours. They've been married 50 years. But somebody said, Mary, what's the key? And she said, commitment and forgiveness are two keys. Well, you know what? Both of those words are embodied in the word love. Love is about commitment. It's about forgiveness. Love is all of those things rolled into one. Love is not selfish. It's about the other person. Here's a big one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. There's no scoreboard with love. See, if you find yourself coming to work one day and you're bitter and angry at your coworker or your boss because they said something mean to you yesterday, you're thinking, I can't believe they said that. I am not going to offer them a cup of coffee this morning because of what they said. You now have a scoreboard in your mind. And love is never about that. You know, wives, if you're thinking I'm going to be nasty to my husband, or husbands, if you're thinking I'm not going to help her with the dishes because of something she said, that's a scoreboard. Lose the scoreboard. Love is never about that. Sometimes it's really hard because we've been injured deeply. I had a call. We were talking about forgiveness this week on the air, and somebody called. They didn't want to ask the question on the air, but they said, how can I possibly forgive someone who sexually abused my child? How do we do that? The answer is we can't in our own strength. But the love of God flowing out of us can. We need to ask that God would begin to fill us up with himself in such a powerful way that that just begins to spill out on the others who need it. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and I love this one. It rejoices with the truth. Jose came up to me earlier. I hope I'm not breaking a confidence here, but Jose came up to me earlier and thanked me about something I said in the first service. And by the way, he's an awesome percussionist. I love your worship team. You guys are, you have a great worship team. I actually preached in a church once that had less people in it than your worship team. But you know, love rejoices with the truth. So on the day that somebody shows up at a 12-step program and says, hi, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a gambling addict, I'm a food addict, that's me, I'm a food addict. And Pastor Marty and I have been wrestling through this thing trying to admit our need for help, right? To say we need some help to get this thing under control. And the only reason he lost more weight than me is because he had more to lose. But on the day that somebody shows up and tells the truth, healing begins. You can't help somebody who's struggling with an addiction or a problem like that until they are ready to admit the truth. But here's what happens. Jesus shows up. It's why we need to be honest in churches and not wear masks. We shouldn't walk through the door of a church ever and say, you know, I'm good. Somebody says, how are you? Oh, I'm fine, really fine. If you're struggling, you know what? You should have the confidence and pray that God would give you the confidence appropriately to say to others, I'm really having a hard time. We need to give each other the gift of real relationship like that. We don't just need to be, you know, hey, how you doing? I'm good, good. How are you? Good. It's not all good. People are hurting. People are struggling. There are medical issues in people's lives. There's relational and financial issues going on. There's real struggles. And we're called to show Christ's love to one another in the body of Christ. The lost and dying world who wants nothing to do with Christianity will know that we are Christians by our love, by the love that we have for one another that we pour out on them regardless of where they're coming from. It's that love that's made available to all people at all times. So love rejoices with the truth, the kind of truth that says, here's my need, and I'm surrendering it to Almighty God who can help me in my situation. The bottom line is that love never fails. It never fails. So I don't know what kind of circumstance you find yourself in or exactly what it's going to take for you to address the situation that you're in, but God's love will never fail. A few years back, Mary and I went to Hamilton, Ontario. James McDonald was speaking in a conference up there, and it's probably about 10, 12 years ago. I can't remember the exact time. It's not important, but our kids were much younger. My daughter was old enough at the time to be able to stay home, and she was asking for the opportunity could I stay home with the boys? Could we just not have like a babysitter and stuff? Because I'm at that age, you know, and she was in high school, just starting in high school. And we decided, all right, we sat down, we had the long conversation. We're going to trust you. We're going to see how it goes. So we went to the conference, and that night we called home. Except when they answered the phone, it kind of sounded like there was a party going on. And then all of a sudden it got quiet. And I noticed that my daughter wasn't necessarily making sense. So I asked to speak to her brother, and it took about 5 minutes. Eventually he came on the phone, and he wasn't making a whole lot of sense either. I asked him, I said, Zach, have you been drinking by any chance?
Dad, I swear I've not been drinking.
Okay, great. Well, can I talk to your brother? You maybe put him on the phone. So you put Ben on. He was pretty young at that time. And he wasn't making a whole lot of sense either. I said, Mary, I think I need to go home. So I got in the car. I drove home. You know, you're filled with those feelings of disappointment and betrayal. And his parents, they promised you. They looked you in the eye and said this was going to be okay. They were going to do it, you know. And I was pretty angry and upset. And, Lord, how do I address this? What do I do? Well, I walked in, and by then, everything had been cleaned up. Couldn't find a bottle cap anywhere. I mean, the house was spotless. All of them were in bed. I walked in, the smell of alcohol in all three rooms, started with the youngest, went to the middle. They were sound asleep, snoring, wanted to make sure they were breathing. That was good. Went to my daughter's room, and I stood there, got over close to her. I could hear her breathing. I was just standing there in the quiet, and all of a sudden she said, Dad, how dead are we? I said, well, I'm going to have a talk with you when we get home. I'm going back. I wanted to make sure everything's okay. I love you. And I really wanted to say some other things, but I got in the car, I drove back. Mary and I talked about it, prayed about it that night. On the way home, the next day, I explained to Mary what I believe God had laid on my heart, which was a pretty unusual thing. See, I began to sense that my kids who had grown up in Christian circles and stuff were taking Christianity for granted, that they were thinking that Christianity is boring and that God has nothing good for somebody who would turn to him. He's really only going to take away our fun and ruin our lives and all of that stuff. And so I was thinking, how can I possibly demonstrate to them what the unconditional love of God actually looks like? Now, I'm just going to say I wouldn't recommend this. This is not a how-to thing. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it for your situation, but as I prayed and Mary prayed, we believe God confirmed in our hearts this was the way to go. So we sat down, and I told him, I said, you know, Ben, you're hoping to go away. He's our little one. Ben, you're hoping to go away with a family that's invited you to go to Florida with them. That's a pretty big deal to you, isn't it? And I think Zach was involved in a baseball tournament that was coming up, and I said, I know how important it is to you to play baseball. And Beth, you're looking forward to, I think I worded it like, Beth, you had been looking forward to playing volleyball at school this year. And I laid it out there, and I hung it out there. I let it hang for a while, you know, and I started talking about all the different punishments we, you know, thought about, including grounding for a whole month and dishes and doing the lawn and doing the laundry and everything else. I mean, I laid it on thick. But then I said, but your mother and I have been thinking about this and praying about it, and we feel like maybe you don't quite get what grace and unconditional love look like. So rather than punish you, I'm going to punish me. And Mom and I are going to take all of this upon ourselves. So every time you see us cutting the lawn and doing the laundry and doing the dishes, and when you're on your way to go on vacation or to go to baseball practice or to go to volleyball, just know that you're experiencing unconditional love and that grace and mercy have been extended to you in that situation. And something happened that day. There was a change in each of our kids. Well, they weren't perfect from that point on, and there were still struggles along the way. But something foundational happened that day. But, you know, I also saw love in action. Mary and I got to witness what the reciprocal consequences are of doing something like that. Our kids began to treat us with more love and respect than they had previously. Something foundational changed. And I can't tell you what creative ideas, what kinds of things God would place in your heart as you deal with people in the difficult, some of you are in really difficult marriages, maybe even abusive, you know, and you've got family members that have been estranged for years and touchy situations that if you even make a phone call, they might not talk to you for another 10 years. I understand that. But see, the thing is that as we press into the Lord and we say, God, pour your love out of me. Let me see what love is going to look like in this circumstance. You may have somebody that's hostile to you in the workplace. What's love going to look like? Mary's a nurse, and she was working with someone who was just absolutely hostile. In fact, remember from 101 Dalmatians, I nicknamed her Cruella Deville. okay? And I would say, how is Cruella today? But you know, Mary kept praying for her and began bringing her coffee to work and began being kind to her and reaching out to her just as God would lay things on her heart. And she was commenting the other day just how transformed this woman is. Now joyful, sometimes buying pizza for the staff and stuff. Just absolute, complete change. Because the bottom line is, love never fails. And you know, even if in a situation here on the planet, I can't guarantee you that if you extend love to your partner that your marriage will work out. I can't make that guarantee. But I can guarantee you that you'll never go wrong by loving someone in a difficult situation. You personally will benefit because of God's grace and mercy being poured out continually in your life. As you extend that kind of love to others, God will continue pouring it on you. Galatians 5, 6, you know, the church in Galatia, Paul had a hard time getting them to understand. Look, you came from Judaism and now it's about Christianity and you're arguing about whether or not you need to be circumcised. You know what? None of that stuff matters. What matters is grace expressing itself, faith expressing itself through love. If you say you love God, our Father, if you say that you have faith in Him, then it needs to come out as an expression of love. It's one of Mary's favorite verses in Scripture. All that really matters is faith expressing itself through love. We see Jesus doing this for the woman at the well in John 4. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. How about the woman who sat at the feet of Jesus crying, so grateful for the love and mercy that had been extended to her, drying her tears with her hair on the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. How is anything like that possible? Well, it's possible because love never fails. It never fails. And I just want you to know today, first and foremost, that God's love is available to you. It would be wrong to assume that every person in this place is in a place of being able to extend the love of God because maybe you've never received it in the first place. And I want you to know today that no matter what your background is, no matter how bitter you may be, how embarrassed or ashamed you may be about something that occurred in your past, maybe it's something you regret doing many years ago and you've lived with shame about that thing, God's grace is sufficient to wash that away. His love is available to you. And my invitation would be that you come to know Him. And for those who know and love the Lord, you've already placed your faith and trust in Christ. The kind of power that's necessary to be loving in these kind of difficult circumstances, the insight and the wisdom we need to be able to reach somebody who's hostile to the things of God comes from our relationship with God. And I want to encourage you, press into God more than ever before. Let His love just wash over you and be transformed by the love of Christ. As that begins to fill you up, it will fill you up to overflowing. You know, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. That's what it says in Luke 7. You know, and the reason that we experience these kinds of things is because of our own brokenness and our own need. We don't need to be putting ourselves on any pedestal thinking that we're better than someone else or that all of those lost people out there, you know, really need to clean up their act and accept Jesus. The fact is, all of us were lost till Jesus rescued us. Amen. And that same opportunity is available for any who are estranged from God. At all times, the door is open and the light is on. That may be you today or it may be somebody that you love, but the reality is God has uniquely placed you in a position to be able to be ambassadors of that message, conduits of the truth and grace and mercy of God because of the love that's been extended to us. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your word and thank You for the hope and the encouragement we receive by knowing that, God, Your love never fails and it's for us. And because it's for us, then we have to say who or what could ever be against us. God, we have received far more than we deserve because of Your unconditional love. Help us to be the kind of people that will demonstrate that to others in need. And I pray for those, Lord, who are struggling today in what looks like an impossible situation. Lord, You can use 7-year-olds to convert atheists to the kingdom of God. Nothing is too difficult for You. Your arm is not so short that it cannot save, God. It's available. And You have asked us to simply trust You in these things. So God, whatever the obstacle is, whatever the overwhelming issue happens to be, it may be a prodigal child, a broken marriage, difficult work situation, impossible as it seems, Lord, You are able. We thank You that Your love never fails. We need it and we receive it. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Just beautiful. Thank you, my brother. So precious. Would you two do something for us that I like to do? Would you take my spot, you and Mary in the back, and greet people on the way out? And will you all just hug them and high-five them on the way out? I don't want the prayer folks to come on down here, because I really believe this morning that there's some people in here that maybe you, number one, you haven't experienced the love of God yourself. The Bible says that unless a man is born again, he can't even see or experience what our brother was talking about today. So Jesus wants to be a part of your life. And all you have to do, you don't have to, listen, none of you are perfect. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. I love the illustration that he gave about being on the ship and it sinking, and we're out in the water, and Jesus is our rescue boat. And all he wants you and I to do is come to him. The Bible says, he who cometh to God, he will in no wise cast out, or he won't reject. So number one, you need to give him your life. And you can do that this morning. You can do it where you're at. But it would be so much greater for you to come down and have someone stand with you and pray with you and agree with you. Second thing is, maybe you're struggling today. I'm telling you, I felt convicted. And the Lord brought two people to my heart today that I've kind of kept at arm's length. Listen, I'm authentic. I'm real. Who likes to be hurt? Who likes to be hurt? And I don't have it all down. I need this. Sometimes people wonder, why do you have somebody else coming in and speak? Because I needed my brother today. And that'll help me, help all of us. But maybe you're here today and you just got somebody at arm's length. God wants to help you with that today. If you'll come down, pray. You know the scripture, Pastor Tim DeLena last Sunday night, he used that scripture so beautifully in James 5:16, where we use it all the time. He said, people quote it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He said, but that's the second part. We leave out the first part where it says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Then it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes I need some skin that I can go to and say, you know, I'm struggling in this area. Will you pray with me? That's what it is here today. And the third thing, number one, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Number two, you're struggling with somebody that you just got an issue with. Nobody's condemning you. But number three, maybe there's something in your life. Maybe something that our brother shared this morning. Maybe you've done some things. Maybe you've walked in an area that you're ashamed of. He wants to bring you out of that today. And he wants to help you and lift you up to a whole nother level. I'm going to close in prayer. And while I'm praying, Neil and Mary, if you'll go to the back. And then as I close in prayer, if any of those things relate to you, I want you to come down before you leave today and just say to one of these here. You don't have to give them all the details unless you don't know Christ. But they're here to pray with you and love you and believe with you. Close your eyes with me and bow your head. Father, I give you all the glory and all the thanks for sending your servant here today. I thank you most for your Holy Spirit that was so obvious in operation in our house today. You're bringing things to our mind. You're using the words of our brother to bring the hope and the life and even for some conviction. God, I thank you now. Your Holy Spirit is here to bring hope and healing and restoration and bring life. And for those who have never met you, bring eternal life. And God, for that, we're so grateful. Now, Lord, I declare blessing. I declare life, hope, and love over your people today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said amen. If you need prayer before you go, you come on down. If you haven't got a ticket for tonight...